And so let us open our hearts as we hear God's word from Genesis 39. Let us follow along. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left the garment in her hand and fled away out of the house. And as soon as she saw that she had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. So as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words his wife spoke of him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we read this difficult story about Joseph's life at the hands of Potiphar's wife, I pray, O Lord, that you would speak to the situations and circumstances that we face in our own lives today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were going to heaven. We were going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received, for good or for evil, in the superlative degree of comparison only. Some of you may recognize that opening sentence from Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. The evocative phrases describe the paradoxical conditions in the cities of London and Paris that eventually led to the French Revolution. It was a period of time marked by, on one hand, incredible human prosperity, but on the other hand, incredible economic depression. Tremendous spiritual fervor and vast religious skepticism, incomparable expressions of compassion, and also vicious acts of violence. Dickens' opening description has become one of the most recognized lines in world literature because it is so universal in scope. For instance, can you think about any period of history since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden that has not struggled with good and evil? Can you think of any? Probably not. Can you think of a society that hasn't experienced the inequalities of wealth and poverty? Name one. It doesn't exist. Can you think of any family that hasn't experienced the extremes of lavish love and bitter betrayal? Can you think of any marriage that hasn't experienced that moment when your wife looks at you and wonders, do I want to kiss him or do I want to kill him? Which is inappropriate that that happened right at that line. That's God, folks, not me. You can't make that stuff up. But as we think about life, is there ever a time where we experience joy without some form of sorrow in the background? Yes, life is like a long roller coaster ride of contradictions and paradoxes. Do you remember the excitement that you felt on your wedding day? When your children were born? When you started a new job? Do you remember the pain that you experienced when your marriage was strained? When you lost your job? Or you had to bury a loved one? Life is constantly vacillating back and forth between the best of times and the worst of times. And such was the life of Joseph in the Bible. As a child and teenager, you'll remember that he enjoyed the prominent position of being his daddy's favorite son. And by the time he was a young man, his brothers were so angry and jealous that they threw him into a pit and then sold him into slavery. But after a long and lonely ride down to Egypt, Joseph's life finally began to look up once again. When the Ishmaelite caravan finally arrived in Egypt, they sold Joseph to a man named Potiphar, who just happened to be a royal official and captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was a man of considerable wealth and influence, and he put Joseph to work on his estate. Now, we don't know anything about Joseph's specific jobs, but we do know that he was a hard worker and the Lord blessed him with success in everything that he did. Like the fictional King Midas, everything Joseph touched turned to gold. Potiphar was so impressed with Joseph's character and competence that even he acknowledged that the Lord was with him. An Egyptian aristocrat of all people, recognizing that the Hebrew God, the one true God, was there with Joseph, guiding all of his work, all of his decisions, so much so that Potiphar eventually makes him the chief overseer over his whole estate. And Potiphar knew that his whole house, all of his businesses, were blessed because Joseph was there, and God's hand was upon him. Joseph was so trustworthy that Potiphar didn't have to concern himself about anything except for what he was going to have for supper that night. Now, wouldn't you like to have an employee like that? You didn't have to worry about anything. It was all taken care of. So trustworthy. God's providence elevated Joseph out of the pit and put him in Potiphar's penthouse. Sometimes you can just sense the Lord's presence blessing you in the best of times. Do you ever have that happen where you succeeded in something and you knew that it wasn't by your hand, but there was some supernatural power guiding you? That's the way it was for Joseph here. Maybe you pray for God to help your team win the big game, and then you're singing "We Are the Champions" after you hit the final shot. You pray for God to give you strength to get you through your senior year of high school because you don't know if you can do it otherwise. And then lo and behold, there you are on graduation day. You receive your diploma and throw your cap into the air. You pray for God to guide you to the right college or the right career path. And then some time goes by and you just feel his presence confirming that you are exactly where you're supposed to be. You pray for the Lord to bless your interview for a new and exciting job. And then you get a call asking if you can start next Monday. You fall in love with a girl and pray that she says yes when you pop the question. And when she does, you pinch yourself because you know that you don't deserve her. You reach that stage of life when you and your husband pray for God to bless you with a family of your own. And then all of a sudden, bam, you're pregnant. And so it goes on. You pray for the Lord to cure your loved one of cancer. And despite all the odds, he does. And the list goes on and on. There are many wonderful occasions in life where we can just sense God's presence with us. We can hear his voice clearly. We can see him working in us and through us. We reach the pinnacle of success. And even then, God gives us the perspective to look back over the pain and difficulty that we endured to get us to that very point. And it's true, just as God was with Joseph in Potiphar's penthouse, he is with us in the best of times. And so let us thank God for his presence that is always with us. Thank God for his guidance that is always before us. Thank God for his faithfulness, which is always behind us. Thank God for his providence that leads us from the pits into the penthouses of life. And if you happen to be in the penthouse today, praise God. Enjoy it while it lasts. Because we must remember that in every penthouse, there are some pitfalls. Just when everything seemed to be going well for Joseph, disaster rose again on the horizon. Joseph was a young Hebrew heartthrob with an attractive figure and a handsome face. Most women did a double take when they passed him by, and it wasn't long before Potiphar's wife noticed him. Now, the text tells us virtually nothing about Potiphar's wife here. Maybe she was an emotionally neglected wife. Could be. Maybe she was just a cougar on the prowl. Could be as well. We simply don't know. But what we do know is that she began making intimate advances toward Joseph. But notice how Joseph showed his spiritual conviction and moral resolve by repeatedly refusing her pleas. He says right here, "My master has trusted me with everything he owns. He doesn't have to concern himself with anything. How could I do this wicked thing against him and against my God?" Here is a man who truly loves God and his neighbor as himself. And he shows it in his moral resolve, repeatedly refusing. Now, it would have been easy for him just to give in, and perhaps in the short run, it may have even made his life easier. But he was not willing to cave to do what was wrong in God's sight. But one day, when he showed up for work, the house was mysteriously empty. None of the other servants were there, but Potiphar's wife suddenly appeared, probably in some slinky Egyptian negligee, and grabbed him by the cloak and demanded, "Lie with me." And he was so shocked and shaken by the advance that he ran out of the house in a panic, leaving his cloak in her hands. Joseph seems to have a problem always leaving his clothes behind or someone taking them off him, doesn't he? But Potiphar's wife was so enraged by the thought of being rejected by a Hebrew slave that she vowed to destroy him. And so she took a play out of Joseph's brother's old playbook and plotted an evil scheme behind his back. She made a false accusation of rape. Notice how she blamed her husband for bringing this Hebrew into their house to laugh at her. Her accusation wasn't only false, but it was also filled with racism and classism. How dare Joseph, as a Hebrew, as a slave, to resist her? But he did. When Potiphar came home, he found his wife lying on their bed, with a strange garment staged beside her. Her deceptive eyes and dramatic voice recounted the same story and same false accusations. And when she held up Joseph's cloak as evidence, Potiphar's anger burned inside his heart, and he immediately sends Joseph off to prison. No inquiry, no hearing, no witnesses, no defense, no justice. Just conviction and incarceration. And as Joseph sat in prison for the next 10 years, as far as we can tell, Potiphar's wife got off scot-free and never paid the price for her false accusations. Talk about unfair. Here it is. We sympathize with Joseph in this episode. Even though he took the high road, he got hit with a low blow. He did what was right, and then he suffered for it. Is this the thanks that he got for his years of hard work and noble service? Is this the reward that he got for putting God first in his life? It doesn't seem right, does it? It's not fair. This scene causes us to wonder, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? For all of us sitting here this morning have seen enough life to know that this happens sometimes, doesn't it? Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been the victim of a false accusation? Think about that for a moment. If you have, you know the pain that comes along with that. I just asked my kids that question last night. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? I won't mention any names or single anybody out, but most of them said, "Oh yeah, my brothers do something wrong and blame it on me all the time." You remember the way it was when you were a kid? False accusations with your siblings? It's bad enough, but as we get older, the charges get more serious. One false accusation can completely destroy someone's credibility in our world today. It doesn't take much. Have you ever lost your credibility for a crime that you did not commit? Again, if so, you're familiar with the feelings of betrayal and maybe even bitterness. Perhaps you have even wondered where God was when you were suffering. It's easy to feel the Lord's presence in the best of times, isn't it? But in the worst of times, it's not so easy. It can be difficult for us to feel God's presence or to see His blessing or to understand why we are in the situation that we are in. Even Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, cried out, "My God, Why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt like that? But we must remember that the Lord is always with us, in the best of times and in the worst of times. He is with us in the pit, He's with us in the penthouse, and He is with us in the prison. He understands our pain. He empathizes with the injustice that we experience, and He is always has a plan to redeem what is wrong. But just as we don't always understand the purpose of our prosperity, we don't always understand the purpose of our pain, especially in the moment. And so I ask you this: can you look beyond your pain to see God's plan and purpose for it? Now, there is no doubt that the Lord was with Joseph in prison. If you still have your text open, can you look at verse 21 as I read? It says this: "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Joseph, sitting in prison, suffering for a crime that he did not commit, facing betrayal and injustice, and yet the Lord was with him. His steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. As Joseph maintained his integrity and persevered through suffering, God blesses him again. The prison warden recognized Joseph's character and leadership capabilities, and just as Potiphar put him in charge of the whole estate, now the jailer puts him in charge of all the prisoners. Now, we use the phrase today, the inmates running the asylum or running the prison. This is a classic case of that right here. Because once again, Joseph was so trustworthy and his integrity was undaunted and not shaken even by the injustice that he experienced. And as we will see over the next few weeks, even though Joseph endured prison for 10 years, this is not the end of his story. We will see how God's providence will lead him through these painful experiences to prepare him for his ultimate life purpose of saving millions of people from a famine that devastated the whole region, and even saving the lives of the very people who mistreated him and put him in these predicaments. Similar to Joseph's story, there's a man by the name of Derek Hamilton who was falsely accused and convicted of a murder in Brooklyn, New York, 1991. And even though he stood trial and the one eyewitness changed her testimony multiple times and the evidence in the case was shaky at best, he was convicted and sentenced to 35 years to life. And for the next 23 years, he suffered in prison for a crime that he did not commit. Can you just think about that for a minute? 23 years of your life, knowing that you were innocent. He actually wasn't even at the crime scene. But Derek Hamilton had a choice. Either he could burn with anger at the injustice that he experienced, or he could put his energy to good use. Thankfully, he chose the latter of those two options. And during those 23 years in prison, he applied himself to the study of law. He actually became a jailhouse lawyer and worked on some of his fellow inmates' cases. And he became so good at it that he actually got a few of them exonerated for crimes that they didn't commit. And then finally, working on his own case after 23 years, he was able to manage to get his case in review. And at this point in time, the one eyewitness who had already changed her testimony multiple times came out and told truthfully that This man was not even at the scene, and he was finally exonerated. 23 years of injustice. And now Derek Hamilton still works as an attorney and an activist, working on other cases of people that he believes strongly that were falsely imprisoned, working for reform in our criminal justice system. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think most people who are in prison today are there because they committed the crime. But some people are not. No system gets it right every single time. And so here he is, using all of that pain, all of that suffering that he experienced in prison for 23 years, redeeming that time and now using it for good for others who've suffered the same fate as him. Joseph was a victim of domestic violence, human trafficking, sexual harassment, false accusations, and wrongful imprisonment. And like Joseph, some of us sitting here today have also had to endure these and other difficult life circumstances. Some of us were abandoned by a parent, the object of child abuse or bullying, or have experienced the pain of divorce and family fracture and so many other issues. And we say it's not fair. And you know what? We're right. It's not. But it is the symptom of living in a broken and sinful world such as ours. But just as God was with Joseph in the penthouse, he was with him there in the prison. His steadfast love guiding him, sustaining him, and as we will see, will one day redeem him. And so it is with us, whatever pain that we've experienced in our past, whatever pain we may have in our very present, God is using this to prepare us for his ultimate purpose, to redeem us, to use us for good despite what we've experienced in the past. And let me just conclude by saying this. If you have any doubt about this, so many have said, I don't believe in God because of all the pain that there is in the world. Remember God's own son, Jesus, who went to the cross after false accusations, false conviction, and talk about an unfair punishment. Jesus lived a sinless life, perfect in every way. And yet he died so that your sins and mine would be forgiven. That Jesus would take, or that God would take all that pain and put it on his son Jesus to redeem it. That Good Friday would come, but that was not the end of the story. For Easter Sunday was still coming. Resurrection and redemption. If you're suffering in the prison or in the pit, wondering why we've experienced what we have, know that our story is not yet done. There are still more chapters that God is about to write. And so can you see through your pain God's plan and God's purpose? For he is with us in the best of times and in the worst of times. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story of Joseph that teaches us so much about our own lives. Here was a man who experienced horrendous injustice, and yet he maintained his integrity through it all. And your hand was upon him, blessing him all the way, even in the midst of his pain. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us that in the midst of our own pain and our own confusion in life, as we continue to roll on this roller coaster of life, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on your ultimate plan and your redemption. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.